You can be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and many of you will already recognize that that's sort of the chapter that's known as the Kingdom Parables. And sort of interesting, you know, I have never preached on this before, but there's a guy that I meet with weekly, and young guy, and he wanted to do a study on the parables, and so it sort of forced me into my own personal study, which I really enjoyed and learned a lot myself. And so, but I never preached on it. And, but anyway, so I want to just, we're not going to cover the whole chapter, but we're going to think about parables in general and maybe look at the first couple of parables. There's seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. And, you know, we're well aware that each of the gospel writers emphasizes a different aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew looks at Christ as the king, Mark the servant, Luke the son of man, John the son of God, emphasizing his deity. And so it should be no surprise that the chapter that has the most complete collection of parables is written by Matthew. He's emphasizing the king, and the parables in Matthew chapter 13 are all about the kingdom of God. And so I want to start with some basic fundamentals and ask a few questions that are relevant to our study on the parables. First of all, what is a parable? What is a parable? Well, you've probably heard it said, and it's a pretty good definition. A parable is an earthly story with a what? A heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable carries the idea of two things being laid side by side for the purpose of comparison. Two things side by side for the purpose of comparison. You know, it was prophesied in Psalm chapter 78, verse 2. We read, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Proverbs 1 and verse 6. says, understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Again, we see twice that phrase dark sayings. Referring to parables. So why are they dark? What's dark about them? Well, the idea is that they're not readily understood, and we're going to get into why that was the case. So let's ask the question. So we've thought about what a parable is. What's the purpose? What was the purpose of the parables? Well, I would say that the broad answer to that is that the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wants us as well, to understand what he is doing in the world. God is at work, and he's building a kingdom, and he wants us to understand this. And so what we have in chapter 13 of Matthew is seven parables. And it's been noted that the first four speak of the kingdom of God from the human perspective, from man's view. And the last three parables speak of the kingdom of God from the divine side, from heaven's view. So it's man's view in the first four, and God's view in the last three. And so he wants us to understand what he's doing. In fact, when the disciples came to the Lord and asked the Lord to teach us to pray, and then we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. How does he start? He starts by focusing on God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, God is holy. He is set apart. There is none like Him. He is incomparable. None like Him in power and majesty and might and glory and love and grace and mercy. He's all alone in that. And that's what we're acknowledging. We come before God and He's holy. There is none like Him. And then what's the next thing we do? We start with God. And then what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to be mindful of His kingdom. He's building a kingdom. And I can't help but think that part of the reason He wants us to begin is in our approach to God. We acknowledge the person of God, and then we acknowledge what God is doing in the world. Thy kingdom come. He's building a kingdom. And I think an acknowledgement and a recognition of that fact causes us to stop and ask the question, you know, how do I relate to that kingdom? What's my part in that kingdom? Is what I spend my time doing and my energy and my effort and my resources consistent with what He's doing? He's building a kingdom. And we need to make sure that we're in line with what He's doing here on earth. So we've thought about what a parable is. And the purpose of the parables to teach His disciples and us as well what to expect also as they go forth and participate in God's building program. You know, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The greatest declaration the world has ever heard. And He wants us to understand what He's doing and to understand what we observe out there. So the parables are really important. Why didn't the Lord Jesus speak in parables? Well, we're going to get to that. He gives us the answer to that question. I'll break in at verse 13 of Matthew 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables. He's explaining why He speaks in parables. Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. So why did He speak in parables? Because there would be those that, as it were, put their fingers in their ears and said, I can't hear you. Or they close their eyes and said, I can't see you. Well, they can't see you. They see, but they perceive not, because their eyes are closed. And they hear, but they don't understand, because, as it were, their fingers are in their ears. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. They don't want to know the truth. So the parables sort of make a distinction between those that are serious about the things of God and those that are not so serious about the things of God. And we see that, in the world in which we live today. I was thinking about how relevant this verse is. Jeremiah, the very last verse in Jeremiah chapter 5 says this: the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. My people, they love to have their ears tickled. There's a lot of people that just really don't want to know the truth. They don't want to see. They don't want to hear. They don't want to know. They're quite content. My people, it says, they love to have it so. They love to hear false prophets. They love to hear lofty things from the pulpit. Oh, we're all going to heaven. Everything is lovely. We're all God's children, you know, blah, blah, blah. Oh, people love to hear that, you know. There were people like that in Jesus' day. And they're, as it were, their fingers were in their ears and their eyes were closed because they weren't serious about the things of God. And so it's been, I'm going to give you a couple of quotes I came across I thought really sum it up. Willful blindness is followed by judicial blindness. Willful blindness is followed by judicial blindness. Here's another one. This is really good. Because they did not have the love of the truth, they would not get the light of the truth. No love for the truth, no light of the truth. And that's why the Lord Jesus spoke in parables. So it's all about how we hear. What kind of listener are we? And this really goes back to what we thought about in the previous session in James about being a hearer and not a doer. You know, the first parable, we'll get to it in a second. The first parable is the parable of the sower. And we see in the parallel accounts of Mark and Luke, we see the parable of the sower repeated. But what we find an interesting little addition when in Luke's account of the first parable, the parable of the sower, he gives the parable, and here's a really important verse. You need to highlight this. I want to talk about the word how. Not cow. I said how. That's an important word in Scripture. So after the Lord gives the parable of the sower, which we'll look at in a minute, in the parallel account in Luke chapter 8, this is what he says. Take, this is verse 18, Luke 8, 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Not that you hear, but how you hear. What kind of hearer are you? We thought about that already in James. Are you somebody that looks in the mirror and doesn't like what he sees, and so you just turn your head and go the other way? What kind of hear? It's how we hear. You know, again, that word is important. We see a similar we see a similar statement in Mark chapter 4, I believe it is. In the well-known account of the widow, the widow with her mites, the two mites. Well, I've missed the reference. Anyway, when the widow gave all her living, her last two mites, it says that the Lord was there observing how she gave, not only her, but the Pharisees as well, how they gave. In other words, was it did they give begrudgingly, reluctantly, or were they cheerful givers? How they gave. Here it's how you hear. And so the Lord speaks in parables. He's testing how we hear. So what is the subject of the parables? Well, as I mentioned, it's the kingdom of heaven, which is defined as the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged. The kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, there's discussion about this, but for all practical purposes, they're one and the same. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So the subject of the parables is the kingdom of heaven, which is the realm in which God's rule is acknowledged. Consequently, because that's sort of a broad definition, it includes both professing believers and possessing believers. In other words, genuine believers and those that are not genuine believers. It encompasses all that would acknowledge the rule of God. There's a lot of people today that are not saved. There's a lot of churches where the gospel is not preached. Those people that come week after week would say that they're under the rule of God. Who knows what they're trusting in for salvation, but they're not genuine. Many are not genuine believers. So the kingdom of God is the realm in which God's rule is acknowledged. So the parables are important because they help us to understand what God is doing here on earth. So we want to approach the parables as ready hearers. We want to take heed how we hear. It's that reference I couldn't find a minute ago was Mark 12 and verse 44, how the Lord noted how they cast the mites. So how we hear makes a lot of difference. Let me give you one more verse. This is from Hebrews. Is an illustration of how important our attitude is. The Lord says, take heed how you hear. Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of those that perished in the wilderness journey, the 40 years in the wilderness, this is what we read. For unto us was the gospel, this is Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now let that sink in a minute. The word preached was unprofitable because it wasn't mixed with faith. That can be true of you and me as well. The word of God is not necessarily profitable if it's not received as it really is, not the word of man, but the word of God, and mixed with faith. So when the Lord said, take heed how you hear, this is what he's talking about. Don't be a hearer only, be a doer. Hear it and do it. Hear it and obey it. Faith is essential. What is that? What is faith? It's simply taking God at his word. It's believing God. God says, I want you to believe me. When I give you my word, I want you to, I mean what I say. And so our attitude towards it is really important. So we come to Matthew chapter 13 and we've got, seven parables. The first four, again, I mentioned, gives the kingdom of heaven from man's perspective. The first four were given by the seaside to a great multitude. After he gave the first four parables, he went into the house with his disciples and he gave three more parables. So four was given to the great multitude by the seaside. He went into the house and he gave three more disciples. Of those seven parables, only two of them did he give explanations for. And that would be the first two, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so when he gave the explanation for the parable we'll look at in a second, the parable of the sower, he gave it to the multitudes. The disciples asked the Lord what the parable meant. And he gave the explanation of the parable to all the multitude. Whereas the second parable, the parable of the wheat and tares, he gave the explanation of that. It was preached to the multitudes, but the explanation was given inside the house with his 12 disciples. So that's just sort of a general overview of it. So let's look at the first parable. Matthew 13:1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell among stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And then I already read from verse 13 through verse 17, explaining where he explains why he speaks in parables. So he makes a distinction in verse 11. He talks about it's given to you to know the mysteries, but to them it is not given. So there's you and there's them. You who are serious about wanting to know what God has to say and obey it, that's one thing. That's one category. Them, those that are not serious, those that willfully disobey. They're not really serious about the things of God. So he makes that distinction. And so then he gives the explanation of the parable itself. He says in verse 18, now this explanation was given to the multitudes as well. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that would be the seed, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the Lord explains the parable. He starts by saying, by telling us that the seed being sown is the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom. In Mark and Luke's account, it specifically says the seed is the word. There's no question about what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. Now, in the second parable of the wheat and the tares, we're told point blank that the sower is the Son of Man. So he told two parables consecutively on the same day, at the same time, to the same crowd. And in the second parable, he explained the sower as the Son of Man. It's a pretty good bet that the sower in the first parable, though not specified, is also the Son of Man. That's pretty logical, and it fits with the parable. Okay, so in both cases, the sower is the Son of Man. In the case of the first parable, the seed is the Word of God. Now, when we get to the other parable, we're going to see the seed is not the Word of God, but it's the children of the kingdom. Maybe we'll get to that in a few minutes. So what is he doing here? What's the big picture? What can we take away from this? Well, we need to understand what to expect when the Word of God is preached and shared and given witness to. We need to understand that there's different types of hearers. And some is going to fall by the wayside, and the evil one, Satan, is going to take the seed and he's going to eat it. It's going to be gone. It's not going to have any effect at all. And some is going to fall on stony ground. It's going to spring up, but it's not going to prove to be true. When the sun comes up, it gets scorched. Some's going to fall among thorns. And again, when times get tough and the cares of the world and the seeking of riches and all that, it's going to choke out the word. And only in the fourth soil is there going to be fruit, and it's going to be an abundant fruit. And so, when I think about this, the Lord wanted his disciples to know, and he wants us to know, realistically, what to expect when we share the word of God. When we scatter the seed of the Word of God. Now, one of my, I don't know what to call it, pet peeves or whatever, is the verse that I think, personally, I probably have heard it more times than any other verse in the Bible, misapplied, misinterpreted. And it's the verse from Isaiah chapter 55, and I'd love to take time to show you what that verse really means. But it's a verse that talks about his word will not return void. Anybody heard that verse? Anybody heard it applied to sowing the seed? Well, you know, after all, I passed out these tracts and you know how it is. God says his word won't return void. Some good's going to come from it, you know. Maybe somebody will pick it up out of the trash can. Is that what that verse is talking about? Look at the passage. When in Isaiah chapter 55, when it says, when God says, my word will not return void, it simply means that what I say is going to come to pass. God never says, this is what I'm going to do, but then it doesn't happen. No, no, no. Paul was right in Acts 27 when he says, I believe God. You can trust God. God says the ship's not going to sink. The ship's not going to sink. His word never returns void. And so many times, and you probably heard too, people say, well, after all, the Bible says this word won't return void. There's bound to be some good to come from my... Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing the gospel. We ought to all be involved in sharing the gospel. But we need to have realistic expectations of what to expect. Sometimes the evil one's going to snatch away the seed. And sometimes it's going to get choked. And sometimes it's going to get in the briars and the thorns and so forth. And sometimes it's going to bear wonderful fruit. Okay? And the soils, particularly the soil on the stony ground and amongst the thorns, showed promise at first. People may have heard the word and gotten excited about it and made a profession of faith. But it's not genuine faith. Time proves that they weren't really saved, and that's the point of the parable. To understand, this is what you're going to observe. So the Lord wanted his disciples to know what to expect. And he didn't say, don't worry, my word will never return void. There'll always be some good to come from sharing the word. I'm not discouraging you from sharing the word. I'm just saying, this is what the Lord said you could expect from it. And also, I think it helps us to understand passages like, for example, you know, there are numerous occasions, I wouldn't say numerous, but several occasions in the Word of God where we read about people that believe. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. In John chapter 8, the Lord's having that conversation with the Pharisees. And this is what it says in verse 31 of John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He's talking about the Pharisees here in this conversation about, you know, who was their father and so forth. Now, in the very same conversation on the same day to the same people, as we read on in the account in John chapter 8, he says of those people, the Jews that believed, he makes this statement. ye are of your father, the devil. Were they saved? No, they were not saved. I don't know what they believed, but they were probably, maybe they, like people today, they're people that believe the facts about Jesus. They give intellectual assent to the person of Christ. They believe the facts about, but that's not the same as repentance and faith in Christ. They might believe or believe for a while, but time proves they were never genuinely born again. We see the same thing, for example, in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. Verse 13 says this, then Simon himself believed also. And then Peter says in verse 20, Peter said unto him, to Simon, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Your money perish with thee. Was he really saved? No, he wasn't saved. Peter would have never said your money was going to perish with you if he was saved. He wasn't saved, but he believed. It's not belief unto salvation. I don't know what he believed, but in my mind, when we read accounts like John 8 and Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer and the Pharisees, and it says they believed, they were the type of people that, you know, they it looked like they were believing, they rejoiced, they were excited about what they heard, but they were the kind of soil that had the rock right underneath it, or the thorns. They weren't genuine believers. And so, to me, it helps us understand, and when we see a profession, we want to see it backed up by fruit, demonstrating genuine salvation. So, we see the enemies in the case of the parable of the sower. We see the world, we see the flesh, we see the devil, we see the wicked one taking away the seed. We see the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choking out the seed. All things that we observe today. Okay, let's look at the second parable. We just got just a few minutes. No, I'll be quick on this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, this is verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now I'm going to jump ahead to the explanation. Verse 36, the last part of the verse, where the disciples came to him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, now so the Lord Jesus is explaining the parable, okay? He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, just like in the first parable. The field is the world. That's important because the field also speaks of the world and other parables in the chapter 2. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Not the word of God, but the children of the kingdom. The children that bear the seed, okay, that scatter the seed. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So He explains every aspect, every symbolism in the parable. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, in a nutshell, you've got the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so, the field is prepared, maybe during the night. The idea is the enemy came and sowed weeds, tares. They look just like wheat. Tares look like wheat. You've probably heard all that before. They're almost indistinguishable, okay? And so the sower is told by his servants, you know, somebody sowed a bunch of weeds in your wheat field. Should we go and gather them up? Now remember, this is a parable of the kingdom. God is showing us the reality behind all those that profess to come under the rule of the king. That's the kingdom of heaven, those that profess to come under his rule. Okay? So what he's teaching us is simply this. There's going to be those that are genuine, and there are going to be those that are not genuine. They are the professors. They profess to be Christians, but they're not really saved. And then there's those that are really saved. That would be the wheat. And one day, the Lord is going to send his reapers, the angels, and is going to separate the wheat from the tares. Now, the servant said, do you want us to go, speaking to the sower, the landowner, do you want us to go and pull up the weeds? He said, no, don't do that. Let them grow together because you might make a mistake. So what can we learn from this? We look at the professing church today and we recognize that there's some truly saved and some that are not saved. It's just what we observe. It's just reality. Okay? So are we to get all in a dither about those that blend in? They're not really saved. They come maybe week after week and they sit in the church and whatever. No. The Lord says, don't worry about them. I'll take care of that. If you go and try to separate the wheat from the chaff, so to speak, the tares from the wheat, you don't really know who's saved and who's not. It's not your business in the first place. You might make a mistake. You might pull up a wheat thinking it's a tare. You leave that to me. That's my job. That's my business. I'll take care of that. And you know what else? Here's something else I was thinking about. This is an exciting proposition. You know, some of those tares could become wheat. Did you ever think about that? Someone once said, you know, when the Lord talked about the narrow road that leads to life and the broad road that leads to destruction, there's one good thing about being on the broad road. There's always room to turn around. You can always find room to make a U-turn. And so the Lord says, you let me take care of that. I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about it. We see in the church today, we see those that are not saved. The Lord would say to us today, that's okay. Let them alone. Maybe they'll get saved. And if not, I'll take care of it. Because if you try to take care of it, you might make a mistake. Or you might accidentally pull up something that shouldn't have been pulled up. And you know, as I thought about that, and with this I'll close. You know, there's numerous passages where the Lord sort of makes that same general point. I was thinking, I know several examples came to my mind. You remember the passage where the people came to the Lord and said, well, you know, Lord, what about those Gentiles whose blood Pilate mixed with their offerings? And he said, you know what? Except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. Well, what about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Were they sinners more than the rest? He said, you know what? Same thing. Except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. In other words, don't worry about it. Mind your own business. What about those that were casting out devils and they weren't on our team? The Lord says, forget about it. John 21, speaking to Peter, post-resurrection appearance. And the Lord says, you know, one day, Peter, they're going to take you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go and you're going to be crucified. And he says, well, what about John? And what about the people the tower fell on? What about this? What about the tares? What about? The Lord says the same thing every time. You know what he says? Mind your own business. You leave that to me. He told Peter, he says, don't worry about John. He says, you follow me. And that's the closing comment. That's it. Let's worry about following him and let's recognize that within the realm of the kingdom of God, there are going to be those that are genuinely saved and there are going to be those that are not saved. And it's not our business to point out who is and who isn't. Let them grow together and God is going to take care of it. So these are important things. He wants us to understand this because, and this makes total sense with what we observe in the real world. Isn't this what we see? This is real today. This is exactly what we observe. And the Lord wanted his disciples to know, and he wants us to understand what to expect within what we'll call the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords and he's building his church one living stone at a time. And he invites us to be a part of that. And we're thankful that we can share in this great building project. And one day we understand and perhaps soon that project will come to a close and we'll look forward to the everlasting kingdom, the millennial kingdom, followed by the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that work. Thank you for helping us to understand what you're doing in the world today. And we pray that we would bring our lives in line and consistent with what you're doing in the world today. Thank you for this time we've had to consider this portion of your word. And we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.